We approach the Word of God now to preach, and again, I just want to say how grateful I am that you're here today. Many places you could have chosen to go to church or other things you could have done, but you're here at God's house. I'd ask that you would just pay very careful attention to God's Word. There are things that God wants to do in my life today. There are things He's doing in my life. And till the day I die, I have to continue to work on Jack Treiber. Ask the guy I have the most trouble with in this church. Next one is you. But other than that, I'm number one, and you're not. But I pray that God will do something in these next few moments as we take a look at what we call the Easter story. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? Our Father, again, I want to thank you so much for church. And I've never gotten over it, even as a boy going to Sunday school and church, and now all these many decades here. I'm so very grateful for Easter. And I pray for those that in this auditorium, this is their last Easter. For next Easter, their life will be at an end. I think of the many funerals I've had already this year, whether they be children or young adults. We never thought a year ago we'd have their service, but we have. Help us to be ready to die so we can live. Not only live here, but live hereafter, thereafter. I thank you for our faithful members, those that are teaching Sunday school right now, those that are preaching in other auditoriums right now. And I pray that you'd anoint this time. God, give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to our hearts. With our heads bowed and eyes closed and with no one looking around, before I complete my prayer, perhaps you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Make this the day that you trust Christ. But I'm interested, and I know God sees your heart, and I won't approach you, but how many are here this morning before I complete my prayer? You see, Pastor, I'm here and I have a need in my life, a special need. It might be physical, it might be financial, a job, it might be marriage, it might be your children. But I'd like God to see my hand, and perhaps I'll see some. Would you lift your hand up all over this auditorium? There's a need in my heart. You may put them down. Lord, there are hundreds and hundreds of hands, perhaps well over 1,000 at least, that were just raised. Meet that great need, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, so quite often when we look at the Easter story, in fact, for 42 years I've been preaching Easter here. I think all of my Easter messages have been looking to the cross, and there's nothing wrong, or looking to the empty tomb. There's nothing wrong with that. When we look toward the cross, song comes to my mind that's several hundred years old. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but lost and pour contempt on all my pride. I believe we ought to look to the cross. For some reason, this auditorium, we built it 13, 14 years ago. For some reason, we've never put a cross up there. The old auditorium, and they'll baptize here today, has a beautiful cross and it's backlit. I like to look at the cross, and so I'll cherish the old red cross that was for 100 years called America's Hymn. I'll cherish the old red cross, the emblem of suffering and shame where the Lord Jesus Christ died. But I'd like to turn it around this morning. God gave me this thought, and perhaps you've thought of it so many times, and perhaps maybe somehow I preached about it, but it's captured my thoughts and my heart about a month or so ago. Today I want to not look toward the cross. I want us to look from the cross. I don't want it to be where we're looking there necessarily, though there's nothing wrong with that. I want us to see this world as He saw it that day. I like that song, for when He was on the cross, I was on His mind, for He loved me. There was nothing lovely in my life. We're all sinners, we're born sinners. But I want you, without being sacrilegious or irreverent, to come to the cross today and look down on the people that were there that particular day when he hung there for you and when he hung there for me. The first one to me is overwhelming, because the first one he mentions that he sees in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he saw his mother. It's not the scene that a mother should have to look at as she saw her son. He was scourged, and we know what that is. You're tied to a post, and the cat o' nine tails with sharp objects and stones and bones are at the nine of those coming out, and they'd bring that whip, and it would come around this way, and then they would jerk on it, and it literally take nine open wounds across the stomach. When they'd scourge a man, they would do it 39 times. 39 times nine is many times, and many times with a scourging, if done right, a man could die because his organs fall out. And they scourged the Lord Jesus, and they spit upon him, and they plucked, Psalm 22, his very hair from his face, and they put a crown of thorns. If you've ever seen those thorns in the Holy Land, we call it, they grow about 2.5 inches long, and they come to a needle point, and they have a thick base on it, and they platted those, they placed it on his head, and then they beat it into his brow, and then they put a cross down, and they would nail a man to the cross, moving out his hands, and then put his legs together and put a spike through him in order to breathe, because you'd suffocate. You'd have to press on the post here with the spike through it and press and pull yourself up to gasp, and then let yourself down to again you're suffocating, and then press once again. And with all that pain and all that agony, I want you to see in John chapter 19, and the Bible says this, and beginning in verse number 25, John 19, and verse number 25, as he dies for us, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. And the Bible says in verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother, he wasn't looking at those people. So I hate these people, because the Bible says, for this cause came I into the world. He came to die. And here he sees from the cross, he saw his mother and the disciples standing whom he loved. And he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. He said to John, John, that's my mama. That's Mary. I want you to take my spot and care for my mother. And he said to his disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her into his own home. Can you imagine, while on the cross, while dying, while suffering, his life, his eyes were on his home, his family, his mother. So often we get so preoccupied with us, we forget that God has put our family unit in your care. Stop looking at the mirror at all of our trials. Start looking at that wife and at that husband and at that son and at that daughter, and start looking at your mother, and start looking at your dad, and start looking at your grandparents. I think of how many grandparents are suffering in nursing home facilities today. I have yet, in 46 years of ministry, I have yet to see a traffic jam at a nursing home. You don't see them. There's empty parking stalls. For all those many years, our other property is adjacent to a nursing home facility. There's never a line going in the doors. There's never a want for a parking stall. You can walk in freely. No one's ahead of you. You can sign in freely. And so oftentimes, and I'm not suggesting that perhaps a mother or dad needs 24-hour day care. I know all that. We had to face that. But I also know that many times we dump off an older man or an older woman. I don't have time for you. I'm too busy doing my own thing. Jesus is on a cross, and he sees a family member. That boy of yours that's giving you so much trouble. That girl that you see in your home that's giving you so much heartache and so much grief and so much pain. Do you realize you're perhaps crying out, would you just give me some attention? I'm hurt. Dad walked out. Dad betrayed us. Mother walked out. Mother betrayed us. I know we run these buses in the divisions, and last week I think we had about 800 on our bus kids and bus parents. I know there are good bus parents in here today, but the average home that we reach every single week will have a father or a mother or both in jail. That's the norm. These precious kids are on this property, the other property, and teenagers that are being under the preaching of the Word of God and the other property as well this hour. The vast majority, if not all, are wounded. They're hurt. They're mad. They're angry. 72% of all these school shootings are from fatherless homes. And on antidepressants. We have a world that's angry. And always the foundation of a country and society is the home. God created the home. Adam and Eve, mother and dad and children was created by that man and woman. I envy you younger couples. The joy that you have to be a young couple, to be able to hopefully spend a life together with that man and that lady that you young kids right now. And some of you, like the flower we have this morning, their second child. They have a boy, they have a girl. And some of you, like the sorrow of the 8-year-old little funeral we had this last week. God's given you a family. Love that family. The day will come, they'll grow up and they'll leave father and mother. My son was texting me yesterday, and our son was texting us and showing me the pictures. He said, Dad, he pastors and started a church 6 months ago in Arizona. He said, Dad, we had 15,000 people at this city fair today, and we were able to pass out 15,000 gospel tracts and get names of people and talk to people, and he's having his first Easter Sunday at their church today. Oh, thank God for that. But I miss that boy. And I miss their four kids, my wife the same. And then my son-in-law from Newport Beach texting this morning, 5 grandkids there. He's pastoring that great church, that huge church down there, amazing church. I miss them. I want you to know that there's coming a day those kids you think are all there with you and they're going to stay, they're going to be going out the door, steal away to their little cribs and listen to breathe and love that son and love that daughter and spend time with them. Well, God gives you that opportunity. He's hanging on a cross. The first one he looks at is his mother. Perhaps you've been there like I have. Sitting next to my mother, she's ebbing away 2 years ago. Last year, watching my dad ebb away. They're old, I know. They're wrinkled, I know. The quality of their life was not the same as they were when they were young. And sometimes confusion set in. I remember looking at that sweet, sweet, elderly woman and kissed her on the forehead and on the cheek, said, "Oh, mother, I'm so very grateful you're my mother. I'd suggest on this Easter you do that while they're alive. No regrets that we did the same." I came into my dad's little room where he was last March. I kissed him. I wish he could have talked to me. The last words I have on my phone, he said to me, is, "I love you, son." 93-year-old feeble man, had nothing left to provide for me in communication. But he's my dad. Some of you are going to have to get right with one another before you can get right with God. And maybe you ought to start by getting right with God so you can get right with others. Mama! At one point he had to pull himself out. Mama! John's going to take care of you. I wonder if he had to pull himself up again. John, take care of Mama. I see that in our homes they're going to have to put back love and understanding and compassion and listening and care. And I'm so sorry, and forgive me. But not only did he see his mother, his family, my Bible tells me in chapter 19 there were two thieves there. Being in verse 16, he delivered him and there went to be crucified. Verse 17, bearing his cross, went forth to a place called the Skull. And verse 18, they crucified him, two other with him on the side and on the in the midst. Notice what he says in verse 39. They came to him at midnight, and they took his body, and he was hanging between two thieves. The account in Luke gives it to us so much clearer. Chapter 23, for the sake of time, don't turn. But in chapter 23 and 32 and 33, they were mocking him. When that one thief realized, what a fool. And when they mocked him, he never retaliated a word. "You fool, I'm dying and for now no sin of my own, but for your sin, and you fool." But he never answered a word. I wonder what that thief saw. Because he knew he was guilty and Jesus wasn't. And the one thief said, last prayer, two words like, "Remember me. Remember me. When thou comest in thy kingdom, God, remember me. I deserve to die. I've committed crimes." Was it for crimes that he had done? He groaned upon a tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree at the cross. Oh, at that cross, so much activity was taking place. His family and the thieves. And Jesus said, "I want to forgive you. You'll be with me in paradise." You're not prepared to go on until you learn to forgive. And forgiveness generally begins with ourselves first. And one reason we cannot forgive others is because we cannot forgive ourselves because of the torment it does for us. How I failed and how I've been so wrong. And yet we ought to come to the point and say, "God, I have sinned." Saul said that. Old Testament and New Testament. "I have sinned. It's me. I'm wrong." Judas came to that awareness. David said, "I have sinned." And this morning, if you must and need to get things right with others, "But they did me wrong." Well, that thief did Jesus wrong. But he said, "Today, you need to begin to forgive yourself and then forgive others." And then lastly, I'd like to say this. I've always looked to the cross, and I'm glad I can look to the cross and find mercy and kindness and love, but I'm looking from the cross where he was. And he saw his mother, He saw his family and he saw the thieves. But my Bible says, and I will take you to Luke 23 because it's just too good to see the way Luke describes it, chapter 23. Luke in chapter 23. My Bible says this, verse 34, and Jesus then said, Jesus, Father, Luke 23, verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment, cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, and derided him. And the soldiers mocked him. Jesus looked at that crowd. As he's on the cross, he sees his mother. As he's on the cross, to the right, to the left, he sees the thieves, the criminals. Well, he looked and saw rulers, and he saw soldiers. And he saw the crowd when a man was crucified. Families would come and sit on the hillside. It was a big event. Parents were trying to show their kids, this is what happens when you're a criminal. It was like a picnic. It was like a party. Kids were permitted to throw rocks if they wanted to. Here he is on that cross, and they're blaspheming him. Come on down. You say you're the Son of God. Come on down. But he didn't go to the cross to come down. He went to the cross to pay for the sin of mankind. For my Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, 21, for he, the Father, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for me. He, Jesus, who knew no sin, that I, the sinner, might be made the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. How do you get your sins forgiven? Well, you don't get baptized to forgive your sins. That's an outward identification of what God had worked in. You don't come to a confessional booth and tell me your sins, or we don't light candles. There's nothing in the Bible that tells us that. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. My salvation does not come through my deeds of righteousness and works of righteousness. For Isaiah 64, all my righteousness are like filthy rags. And he's dying on the cross, and he said, look at this crowd, a motley crowd, a blasphemous crowd. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I like that song. It's in our old silver book. I'm nothing on my own. I've made mistakes. I have to own those, by the way. But when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. For he loved me, God loved me. He looked down through all eternity, and before I was even formed, he saw, because he died for the sin of the whole world. And he took sin upon himself, for he hath become made sin for us. He who knew no sin. These criminals were sinners. That crowd was sinners. But he took the sin of mankind and he paid it all. And the last word he said was the word finished. It is finished. It's a Greek word, tetelestai, which means to pay in full and complete what your sin that you bring today. He paid for it. He paid for every sin. He paid for every sin of mine. He paid for my rebellion. He paid for drunkenness. He paid for blasphemy. He paid for adultery and for fornication and for ill will and for hatred. He paid the sin of lying, because all of the sin of mankind was passed upon him. And that's why he cried out, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What's that all about? Because he became sin for us. The Father cannot look on sin. It's disgusting to the Father. And Jesus paid it all. He was alone on that cross. that he suffered. Today, I want you to, on this Easter, leave here with a reminder, yes, look to the cross. Some of you might wear a cross. I don't know if you do or not. But next time, put the cross this way and say, I'm going to look at, see what Jesus sees. Our Father, this morning, I